I stand before you this morning as one of the teachers here in a very humble state of mind, realizing that this is a great privilege that I've been given to be able to stand here and speak. It's certainly not a right of mine, but it is indeed a privilege that I have, and I'm very thankful for that privilege, and I hope and pray that what I have to say will be of benefit to one and all. As I contemplated the idea of the theme of our meeting this year, it was something that really struck me, as it did many of our brethren and sisters. I've heard many of you say the same thing. The importance of this theme and the importance of us studying it together and the challenge that it represents to each and every one of us. It's one that made me back up and, excuse me, made me back up and think a little bit about my situation and where I'm coming from in life and the congregation that I attend and the congregation with which I strive to serve. As many of you know, I'm a part of a congregation that's some 100 years old and never having had elders, never having had men that were recognized in that role at least. Maybe some were qualified at times, but never have we ordained elders and had that type of leadership, the scriptural organization that we have. And what a shame that is when you think of it, some 100 and something years old and still not mature in the faith, still not mature in the organization of the church. And so it was very sobering to me to look at and think about this theme and think about what I might be able to share and what I might be able to say that will be of benefit to this meeting and be a benefit to the brothers and sisters that come from throughout this United States. And a passage of Scripture came to my mind as far as my studies were concerned, and a thought process that I hope and pray you'll be able to follow along with me and you'll be able to see the importance of. And I think this is the key, this is the heart and center of the reason why many congregations do not have elders. As our brother Daniel pointed out, it would be easy to point fingers and say this or that or the other and put it all off on somebody else, and that's not my purpose at all this evening or this morning. Because really, as I thought about this and looked at this, I realized, okay, what am I going to do to change? How can I make a difference, and how can I move in a different direction maybe than what we have in the past? And not cast seeds of doubt against them, but just strive to step up. And where is the area that I might be able to step up and do better? Well, Hebrews 13 and verse 17 is a passage that came to mind, and it's already been alluded to. Brother Reggie Kinzer mentioned it earlier, and I'm sure it'll be mentioned more throughout our meeting. But the Scripture says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And the English Standard Version translates it this way. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And that passage stuck within my mind because I think it shows us two things. It shows us that there will be those who step forward to lead. It also shows us that there will be those that are led. And the question of the hour, as far as what I would like to pose for you, is what number are you in? Will you today be led? Are you willing to be led? You know, we come to assemblies such as this from time to time, and we often talk about how we'll get up and preach on certain issues and so forth. And, well, we're preaching to the choir because obviously we have placed God first and foremost in our life and focused on Him, and we see that in this series of meetings. But I ask you this morning, in the light of that, most of us look at that as being leadership. But I ask you, will you be led? Are you willing to submit? Are you willing to submit to someone else that maybe has been placed in that leadership role above you, that has been chosen, he can't take it of himself, that has been chosen to step forward and to lead in the role of elders? You know, there's much said throughout the Scriptures concerning our theme, concerning sheep and shepherds, those led and those who lead. In John 10, the faithful are those sheep who hear the voice of the great shepherd and they are led forth. This thought extends farther as we consider the eldership, the shepherds and bishops that literally tend to the flock and that are responsible for our very souls and that are held responsible sometimes for our bad attitudes and our hearts of rebellion even. That's what Hebrews 13 and 17 alludes to. There will be those who lead and those who are led any time a congregation establishes scriptural organization. And you know, with that, there's a comfort as well as a challenge. In the words of our text, we found the commands, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. On the one hand, that's a comfort as to us as members. We have those with delegated authority to watch for our souls if we're blessed with eldership. On the other, we're given a challenge to be led by the same. The ruler or those in charge are given a very solemn charge. They will give account based on how they fulfill this charge, and that brings us back to our question of the day. Will you be led? Something that's often kind of interested me as far as looking at the world around us and looking at the church as well is, you know, with every freedom comes choices. I like to think of it as freedom and its great dilemma. You know, as Christians, we all study the scriptures for ourselves, realizing that we're going to give account of how we study and how we apply, how we use the words that we study and read. In doing so, we often have the attitude that, you know, I can read for myself and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to say or how to live my life. I'll study it for myself. That's part of the freedom we have in Christ. But with that freedom comes a great dilemma. How do we reconcile such an attitude or mindset with that of a sheep following a shepherd when that shepherd is an elder within the body of Christ? So our lesson today is about proper church organization and the everyday Christian walk in life. As we know, Christ is the head of the universal church. He's the head of the body, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. And then we get down to the local church level and we realize Christ is still the head, but He's left us what I like to think of as delegated authority to function. Elders, obviously, is a part of that. Deacons are a part of that. Evangelists are a part of that. And then we also have our everyday, ordinary members that are such an extreme, valuable part of the body of Christ. But we see that idea of inherent, if you will, and delegated authority. As Christ is head over the universal church, I like to think of His authority being inherent within Him. Now, it's true that it was delegated by God the Father, but still, we think of Him, He's the head, so there's an inherent authority there. Matthew 28 and 18. In the local bodies of the churches of Christ, the elders, deacons, and evangelists, well, they're under delegated authority. And I think that's especially seen in the role of the deacons and the role of the evangelists. This delegated authority is also seen within the membership of each congregation. We good if we had time to go through the qualifications of the elder and deacon, but that's not my purpose of my lesson this morning at all. I want to ask you, as you talk to your children and as you try to encourage your young sons to grow in the faith, what goals do you place before them? We all would like to see them rise to the greatest level of service there is. I think all of us have goals and we have dreams and we have aspirations. We hope that someday they'll rise to the level of being elders, even as our brother prayed a moment ago, that they'll rise maybe above us and be even more faithful than what we are. And as I thought about that, I realized, you know, almost all of our attention is involved in raising our children, raising our young men to be elders. That's what receives all the attention. When was the last time you had anybody discuss the idea of the need for deacons within the body of Christ? Everybody, when they grow up, the brethren, the young men, want to grow up to be elders. And the eldership is so important within the body. It's the one with the most preeminence, if you want to call it that. That's not a really good word for it, but you get the point. But what does that say about the God-ordained role of an evangelist or the God-ordained role of a deacon? Consider with me for a few moments the idea of a deacon. And the outlines of biblical usage defines a deacon as to be a servant or attendant, domestic, to serve, to wait upon. It goes on to say to minister to one, rendering ministering offices to wait at a table and offer food and drink to the guests. Think about that. We need that. There are those that's going to minister to us here in a little while as far as the food. They do all the time at this meeting, and we're so thankful for it. To minister, that is to supply food and necessities of life. To minister, that's to attend to anything that may serve another's interests. Isn't that interesting? A deacon seeks to serve someone else's interests. To minister a thing to one, to serve one, or by supplying anything. Strong would define it as to be an attendant, that is to wait upon menially or as a host, a friend, or figuratively as a teacher. Technically, it's to act as a Christian deacon. It's to use the office of a deacon. So I'd ask today, and I don't want to show of hands or anything, but who wants to be a deacon? who has it within their heart and their mind to rise to that level of service, or to lower yourself, if you will, to that level of service to be a deacon. In Mark 1 and verse 13 of Jesus, it says, after his temptation in the wilderness, the angels came and ministered unto him. That's that same word. Jesus came to serve. Mark 10 and verse 45, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. In John 12 and verse 2, and Martha served. That's that same word, or same root word. In John 12 and 26, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. There's that same word, if any man serve. Romans 15 and verse 25, Paul was going to serve the brethren in Jerusalem, or to minister unto the saints. We find a great example of this type of service in Acts 6, verses 1 through 6. Where it says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That's that same word where we're getting the idea of deacon from. And so the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. They said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Was this an insult to these brethren? These men of honest report? Was it degrading that the apostles would delegate this authority to these brethren? Why do I bring this up? The word serve is the same basic word as deacon. The word ministration is of the same family. There was a need for such men, and this is brought over in the form of an office of service in 1 Timothy 3 and 10 and 13 as well. But we read on, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmesan, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. You notice how it pleased everyone. These men had a great role to play. They weren't apostles. No. They weren't chosen at this point as evangelists, not in this realm. They weren't chosen as elders at this point in time. They were role players. And their role was of extreme importance at that point in time, and so it is with deacons today. A deacon is a role player as he fulfills his office. The role of a deacon is that of a servant. And you think about who does a deacon serve? Well, obviously, he would serve the orders of the elder. So the elder would say, you need to go and do such and so. He would willingly submit and go. But he also serves maybe the evangelist to an appoint. Some, the evangelist might serve him as well. Obviously, he would serve the members of the congregation. Is this a degrading role since it's a role of delegated authority? Brethren, it's one of the greatest roles of ministering service within the body of Christ, and one of the most neglected. So will you be led? Seeing that the office of a deacon is one that is subject to the authority of others, will you be led as a deacon? I sincerely believe one of the main reasons we don't have elders today is because nobody wants to be led. We've got our thoughts, we've got our say-so, we're going to make sure our say-so's heard, and nobody's going to tell us what to do. We're all raised to be leaders, and that's great in a certain extent. We aren't too keen on taking orders or on being led, and that's not so great to another extent. So how is it with us? Will we be led? An older woman recently lamented to me of her situation within the church she was attending. She felt she really had no say, and she was greatly concerned with the direction the leadership was going. In fact, she talked to me about how she was considering leaving if things continued as they were. And obviously she has that right, as we all do. But you know, she's not responsible for what the leaders do so long as she can worship in spirit and in truth. They're going to make decisions. Those decisions they're going to be held accountable for. And they bear that on their shoulders. Sisters having no say-so in business meetings rely on prayer and suggestion. Ultimately, certain decisions are not theirs to make. With proper scriptural organization, men who have not earned the right to lead as elders must also rely on prayer and suggestion. They don't raise a ruckus. They don't start a riot. They don't undermine the eldership, because that destroys the body. So they rely on prayer and suggestion. And when a decision is made that maybe is not in their best interest, but still in keeping with the Word of God, they must submit. We learn that at home. As parents, we're to teach our children that. And that's one of the reasons why elders are, well, they must have faithful children. Those faithful children have been taught that respect, and they're willing to be led. Are we willing to be led? An elder is proven and qualified in large part in the home with obedient children. And if we want the church to grow, we want to change from sheep to shepherd and be everything that we can be, the greatest step in that direction is for us to humble ourselves and be led so that we can be chosen to lead. Not taking it upon ourselves, but allowing ourselves to be led. Again, in the words of our text as we close, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Thank you.